The Bible is an extraordinary book. It contains so much raw emotion. It's full of love and hatred, of elation and despair, of joy and of sorrow. But in many, many places, we find joy underpinning what the writer is saying. Because as God's people, as God's church, and indeed in God's world, joy is the key characteristic, and it particularly underpins who we are as Christians. Yet, as I said, so often we feel overwhelmed by our circumstances, whether it's our work or our lack of work. It could be our financial situation or our family situation, our personal position. And in so many times, for so many people, joy is really hard to find. I want to look this morning at four reasons for being joyful, both as individuals and as a church. Joy, not necessarily making us bounce along and be all jolly and insufferably happy, but a joy deep in our hearts that we can root our lives on, and a joy that we can hang on to even in those darkest days. As the song we've just sung said, you know, blessed be your name, even in the darkest times, even in sorrow and despair. Psalm 5 is typical of so many psalms. We're going to read a few, then turn to it. We'll come back to Psalm 98 that we heard a few moments ago in a minute. But starting with Psalm 5, because it's typical of so many of the psalms. David is in a really tough place. And he starts Psalm 5 by saying, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. He's suffering. His enemies are all around him. They're really having a go at him. We don't know whether this is during the time when Absalom had taken over the throne, or whether it was while he was king and everybody was just getting at him. But he was in a tough place. But yet, at the end of the psalm, he says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. He knows that whatever his circumstances, God can and will save him, and he rejoices at God's protection. Whatever his circumstances. And we find that again and again in the Psalms. David says, and the psalmist, where it's not David writing, under pressure, under persecution, enemies all around, everybody's getting at me. The old lines here from Carry On Cleo. Infamy, infamy, they've all got it in for me. Those of you who are old enough to remember that. Everyone's got it in for me, says David. And yet, I will rejoice because God protects me. Time and again, we find that through the Bible. Now do turn to Psalm 98 on page 600. Because I want to make this our sort of key theme for this morning. This is a great song of joy and praise to God. And it sets out some of the key reasons for that joy. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. Sing to the Lord a new song. Singing is a great sign of joy. Now, in my case, it may not be a cause of joy to those who are around me, but Singing is a sign of joy. God's people have always sung in joy. Christianity is a faith that sings. Unlike so many other religions, we sing for joy at what God has done and at who He is. We sing because He's done marvellous things for us. We sing because, as the psalmist says, He has worked salvation, verses 1 and 3. He revealed His righteousness in verse 2. And verse 3, He's remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness. We sing because of who God is and what He has done. We make a joyful noise, the psalmist tells us. Break forth into joy. Make music, verses 5 and 6. Sing praises, verse 5. And in verse 7 and 8, let all creation, the rivers and the fields and the trees, all sing for joy. The whole of creation rejoices in our great and glorious God. So the first reason for rejoicing from this psalm is God's character. In verses 2 and 3, He has revealed His righteousness. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness. And in verse 9, He will judge in righteousness. We can rejoice because of who God is. He doesn't change. He is always the same. Firstly, He is righteous and just. He doesn't have favourites. We are all equally special to Him. He loves us all equally. He's always fair in His dealings with us. He has set the rules, and He always keeps them. And we can trust His word and His promises, because He never fails them. He never lets us down. He always holds fast to them. That's why David, in Psalm 5, can be sure that evil will be punished, because God has said so, and because He is faithful. And so we too can be sure that one day God will judge the world in righteousness, as it says in verse 9, and then, as now, all His decisions will be fair and just. There will be no grounds for appeal, no coming back, because God always does the right thing. He is always just. We can rejoice because of His character. And the second aspect of His character that the psalmist tells us to rejoice about is His steadfast love and faithfulness. Sometimes that's described and translated as His covenant love, the love of His promise. That's several subjects on its own. But we just need to remember that God has decided to love His people. He chose the people of Israel, not because they were the greatest or the most powerful or even necessarily the most lovable, but He chose to love them. And He promised that they will be His people and He will be their God. Exodus chapter 2, verse 7. That's God's promise. And because He is faithful and because He is just, He keeps His promise. He continues to love His people, however disobedient or unfaithful they are. We see that all the way through the Old Testament, and it's true today. He loves us, and He never gives up on us. It's the same God who loves His people Israel who loves us. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 10 talks about that. So Isaiah 54 and verse 10. Isaiah's talking about the faithlessness of God's people. And then he says, this is God speaking through Isaiah, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion upon you. My steadfast love will not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. However faithless, however much you stray from me, says God, I will remain faithful to you. And this is the same God who loves us and gave his Son for us, for you and for me. When we trust him, we become his children. And we know that he loves us as he loved Israel, and he will never give up on that love. So firstly, we can rejoice because of God's character, his righteousness, his faithfulness, and his steadfast love. He loves us and he won't give up on us. Let's rejoice. Secondly, we can rejoice because of God's deeds. Psalm 98, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Now for the psalmist, that was primarily the Exodus, bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt, through the desert, and into the promised land. The establishment of the kingdom of Israel. If you want to turn over a couple of pages to Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him praises, tell of all his wondrous works. Sing praises to him because of what he's done. And the rest of the psalm, from verse 8 onwards particularly, talks about him remembering his promises. He remembers his covenant forever, verse 8. The word he commanded, he remembers for 1,000 generations. The promises he made to Abraham, then bringing Israel out of Egypt, it says in verse 23. And his faithfulness to them all the way through the psalm, right through to bringing them into the promised land. Those are God's works that the psalmist is praising him for and rejoicing in. If you turn on to the next psalm, 106, it looks a little bit further on into Israel's more recent past with a more redemptive outlook. Because when Israel sinned and forgot God, he didn't forget them. Verses 7 and 8. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They didn't remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled. Yet, verse 8, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. God is faithful and shows that faithfulness day by day, week by week, year by year, century by century, in what he does and how he works with his people and through his people. You turn on to verse 34, we see Israel's faithlessness. They didn't destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations, learnt to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Israel forgot the Lord their God. They turned away from him from idols. But yet, if you turn on to verse 43, just over the page, many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes. Nevertheless, he looked upon them in their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. And then verse 47, save us, O Lord our God, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. God's marvelous works, however often his people turn from him, forget him, disobey him, he holds fast to his steadfast love, he doesn't forget his promises, and he saves them. He never let's go. And I'm sure many of us have experienced that in our own lives. As we've turned from God, when we forget him, when we disobey him, he remains faithful. He holds fast to us because of his steadfast love. He never gives up on us. So firstly, we rejoice in his character. Secondly, we rejoice in his marvellous works, in what he's done. And thirdly, we rejoice particularly in what he's done in our lives. It may seem a bit remote to rejoice over what God did 2,500 years ago to the people of Israel. But turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, page 1183. Colossians chapter 1. Paul brings it right up to date and right into the heart of our lives. Colossians chapter 1, page 1183, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Long and intense passage. I just want to pick up a couple of points from that. Paul says in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. And why can we do that? Why can we have joy, giving thanks to the Father? Because he has delivered us from darkness and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. Paul says, with joy, giving thanks to the Father for all he has done, for his marvellous works, for bringing us out of darkness, for transferring us into his kingdom. Once you were no people, now you are his people. It's like a football being transferred from one club to another. We now play in a different colour, a different strip. Our sins have been forgiven. We belong to another. God has done a marvellous thing in our lives, so we can rejoice. We can give thanks to him. But, says Paul, I pray that you can do that with endurance and patience. Paul was a realist. He knew that times could be tough, that life could be hard, that persecution was only just round the corner. And he knew that the Colossians, just like us, could need and would need God's power to give us endurance and patience in our joy and thanksgiving. Paul suffered deeply, intensely for his faith. Beatings, stonings, shipwreck, imprisonment. Yet he never ceased to trust God's promises and to rejoice. But he knows from deep, bitter experience how the Christians need the power of the Holy Spirit to help them rejoice. We need endurance and patience in tough times. But we can still rejoice because of what God has done for us, transferring us into his kingdom, forgiving our sins. We may feel terrible, desperately sad. We may be struggling to cope with the pressures on us. We may feel like giving up. But the reality is that God has transferred us into his kingdom, forgiving our sins through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that is a concrete reality. It's an anchor to hold on to. Jesus Christ coming into the world was good news of great joy, the angel told the shepherds. And we must never forget that. He is the source of joy at the centre of our lives, whatever's going on outside. We have been transferred into his kingdom, and nothing can take that away from us. But we need the Holy Spirit to remind us of that deep down, day by day. And so we need to be praying this prayer for each other. We have not ceased to pray for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we may be strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience with joy. We rejoice because of what God has done for us, something that can never be taken away from us. So we rejoice in God's character, we rejoice in his marvellous deeds, we rejoice in what he's done for us through Jesus on the cross, and fourthly and finally and very briefly, we rejoice in what he is going to do. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 19. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But rejoice and be glad forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. You hear the echoes there through into Revelation chapter 21, the new heavens and the new earth that God will create. He is going to recreate the world. All that is sinful and hurtful, all sorrow and pain will be taken away. And we can look forward to that future, that eternity, with joy and gladness. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. That looking forward to the new creation. So four reasons for us to be a joyful people and a joyful church. Characteristics of God's people, holding fast to it, whatever the circumstances. A joy that underlines all that we are and all that we do. A joy that's independent of our emotions and our circumstances. Sometimes they get on top of us, sometimes they drown it out. But let's hold fast to knowing that joy that depends not on ourselves, but on what God has done, and above all, on who he is. The faithful one, the righteous one, the one of covenant love, who has done great things in the past, who is doing great things in our lives now, and who will do great things in the recreation of the world. Whatever happens, we can hold fast to him. Verses from Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Habakkuk knew that God was his salvation, and that whatever the circumstances, though there was no fruit in the orchard, though the crops failed, no money in the bank, whatever happened, God was his salvation and his strength, and he would rejoice in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done in our lives, for all you've done for us in Jesus. We thank and praise you for your faithfulness, your righteousness, and your steadfast love that never lets us go. And I pray that whatever our circumstances, for each one of us here today, with endurance and patience, we may be able to rejoice in you, because you have transferred us into your kingdom. May your Spirit hold us fast to you and give us that joy in our lives, that we may sing your praises whatever our circumstances. Amen.